Right, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Chapter 16 has 22 verses, and we have commentary after that. We have translation and commentary. And so you get a lot from these messages. It's not just like reading the Bible, but there's study that has gone on behind the Bible, and the Lord tells you to study the Word. Study it, learn it, so be a workman approved by God, rightly, so that you learn how to rightly divide the word of the Lord. It's no point at all to read the word and then skip over things just because you don't know what it means. You have to search the scriptures to find out what that really means. Now, this particular chapter has to do with, here's Moses, and these are all the laity. Moses is rehearsing the things that have happened to the elders. All the elders are dead now for their rebellion against the Lord. And these are the new ones. And the Lord has Moses recalling the history of everything that happened since they were delivered out of Egypt. Because it's very important for you to recall. There's no possible way that people, unless you hear the great and mighty miracles that the Lord has done, for you to have faith. When you read these miracles and these the way that the Lord has moved, and so all these different situations, then that springboards your faith up to the point to where you can receive whatever you ask for. And there's no way that you can possibly know the Lord unless you rehearse the scriptures and the meaning of them and the reason for them into the ears of your sons and daughters, and for to instruct them to read them also to their sons and daughters. The reproof of the word of the Lord has to go on forever, because there's no way to know the Lord. Just like when we were reading Deuteronomy the other night, and we were talking about Achan, to see that God actually punishes the entire body of Israel, and today the body of Christ, for the sins of one person. That's knowing the Lord. That's the way he operates, in other words. So people that think that they can be in the church and it doesn't matter whether they sin or not, that's probably what Achan thought. But he took what he thought was a gorgeous Babylonian garment and some pieces of silver and a wedge of gold, when the Lord told them that they were not to take any of the spoils of Jericho, that they had to destroy them all, because that town was so wicked. And one person sinned, and he took those items and hid them in his tent and in the ground. And God, knowing all things, had Joshua separate the tribes of Israel. And then he went into the different clans of the tribes. And then he zeroed it down to one tribe, which was Judah. And then to the clan that Achan was in. But before all this happened, Israel was smitten by the people at Ai, and several of them were killed, all because that there was sin. God is not with the unit, the entire body of Christ, or the New Jerusalem, when there's sin in the camp. It's like an abomination to the Lord. It has to be found out. People have to report when they see sin in the camp. They have to report it so the camp can be cleansed, so that God will start prospering them again. And God loves it when these things are found out and when his judgment is executed upon the people that are the sinners in the church. And a lot of people think they can give soft soap stories after they've troubled Israel, and they make confessions, because Achan confessed. He says, yes, I did do it, because he knew. He knew that God knew it. and that it had been revealed to Joshua. And he still had to die. And it's not only him, but his whole family, his wife and children. Because it's impossible for people to be living with somebody and not know the type of person they are. And so if you're holding back, there's no way that you're going to hide it. Whatsoever you do in secret shall be shouted to the housetops. Amen?
Amen.
It's talking about the Passover. God said, when I see the blood, which was symbolic of the blood of his son, his only begotten son, which would come in the future, he says, I'll pass over you. I won't kill the firstborn in your house. And that's the way it is today. If the Lord sees the blood of Jesus on your soul, and he knows that you're not breaking the commandments, that you're keeping all the commandments, you're not breaking them, then he'll pass over you as well. You'll get into the kingdom of heaven. But if you're not, and I keep saying these things because God instructed Moses and Joshua to tell the people all these things. Because I want you to know what the true personality of God is, what he doesn't like, what he goes for and what he doesn't go for. He hates sin. And if there's sin in the camp, everybody suffers for it. To show the entire camp, the whole body of Christ, how terrible sin is. A lot of times people just see people sinning in the church and say, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to report it, I don't want to do this. But the whole place is being cursed because of your unwillingness to reveal Satan in the body of Christ. So if you don't report things, you conceal it in your heart, the things that you know that are going on, well then, know God. That's how you have eternal life, is to know the Father. And I'm telling you that the Father, and the Bible tells you that the Father will not stand for your rebellion to report the things that the Lord sees you seeing. You see it in the church, and you don't report it. And so you're as responsible as the person that's committing the sin. Lying, false reports, these are part of the rebellion against God. It's against the commandments to give false reports, to bear false witness against your brother, your sister, your neighbor. So again, Moses is rehearsing these words, and Joshua does the same thing in the ears of all these youngsters that were born in the wilderness. And again, their parents died because of rebellion, because of sin. And so, Father, we ask that you anoint chapter 16, anoint every word. Lord, we're saved, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, where all of our sins are forgiven, and we live by receiving every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we know you, and we're getting to know you even better through your word. And that's how we're saved, is to know you and your Son, Christ Jesus, who you sent into this world as an example to show us that if the Spirit of God be in a person, that they have the power to not sin. And that's what you don't like. To know you is to know that you hate sin. And to know you is to know that you have the power to give us, by entering us with Christ, by the Spirit, your Spirit, and to give us the power to not sin and not trouble the church, so that the church can be blessed above all the nations, all the people of all the nations in the world. A lot of people are preaching a watered-down gospel, and that's not the truth. The truth is that if we break one commandment, we've broken them all. And the first and most important one is to love you with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And the second one is to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we do those two things, it's for sure we're not going to commit adultery with our neighbor's wife. We're not going to murder them. We're not going to steal from them. We're not going to lie to them. We have to love ourselves, and we have to love, Father, the penalty we are escaping by keeping your commandments, because transgression of the law is sin. If we transgress what you command for us to do, we don't do it, then that is sin. And the worst sin is to not know you, because we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we know you, because we're going to just do whatever we want. And we have to know that we can't do that by reading your word. You clearly punish people for different things that they've done, for disobedience, and you will hear the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, anoint every word and every word that you give me to expound. Let everything be not of us or flesh, but from your throne, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. King James Version, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there.
And they took him out by night. That's when I got saved, was at nighttime. And it happened real fast. The Lord just caused me. It was Christmas time. And I got saved instantly. It just took me out of the world really quick. When you say the sinner's prayer, when you ask the Lord to come into your heart, you ask him to wash your sins, former sins, away with his precious blood, you're immediately delivered into another realm, the realm of the kingdom of God. And you're no longer of this world. The things you used to love to do, you now hate. And the things that you hated to even hear about, you will now love. You will love when you hear it, when you receive it into your heart, the Lord. All right, and then keep going.
Verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste.
If they were going to eat leavened bread, then they'd have to wait for it to rise, and then they'd have to punch it down, and wait for it to rise again, and then punch it down, and then wait for it to rise, and then mold it into loaves and let it rise again. But no, they had to leave fast. They had no time to leaven the bread. A little leavening, leaven is the whole lump, a little sin. Leaven is symbolic of sin in the Bible. And this is a very holy night to be delivered from Satan, from the bondage of Egypt. And God likens Egypt as unto Satan, the actual prison of Satan. And so when we're delivered from our sins and also all of the different addictions that we had before, and God gives us the power to abstain from them, then we know we're saved. We can easily fight off any temptation because of the power of God living in us. All right, and then what?
For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Verse 4, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days.
Yeah, because Jesus is the bread of life, and there's no heresy in him. And so the unleavened bread is symbolic of Jesus, the bread of life, with no sin in him. And so when you eat the bread of life, you're eating the flesh of Jesus, symbolically. And when you drink his blood, that means that you are keeping the blood covenant with him. you're realizing that there has been a deal made between you and God. He agreed to die for you on the cross. God gave his son to shed his blood for you, because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And the blood of animals won't do, because Jesus has come into the world and that ended the animal sacrifices. And so then the Lord enters into you, and then you're saved. Then what?
Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning.
Right, and that is because of the fact that they didn't have refrigeration. That just means that's what God wanted them to do. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's because there was no refrigeration. That's the only real time to eat flesh, is once it's killed. The heathen today like to have aged meat. But all that is a decaying cow or hog or chickens. It tastes better when you kill it and eat it right then. It's a whole different taste, and it's like cursed to age meat. I can't understand how they like it. It even stinks of death. Then what else?
Verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 6. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt.
And it's amazing, the Passover was the very time when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. It just wound up that the Pharisees and the chief priest decided to kill him on the very Passover, when the blood had to be shed. Amen?
Amen.
Where the Lord says, when I see the blood, and that's when the blood was shed in Egypt, on the day of their departing from Egypt. And the Lord shows us that Jesus died on the Passover so that we can depart from the world and all of our addictions. Okay? And all the lusts of the flesh, the world. Okay, then what?
Verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. Verse 8. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. Verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Verse 10. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there.
And why should people rejoice in the Lord? Because the Lord has revealed what he likes and what he doesn't like, and you know it. And you know how to please him, and you also know how to displease him. And it's, you know, like I can remember when I was out in the world, I didn't know what God liked or didn't like. And I didn't know, you know, if I was sinning bad or if I wasn't sinning bad or what. And that's why when the Lord revealed himself to me, I knew he was really there, up there in the kingdom of heaven. And I knew that he could talk to people, and I knew he could pull the breath in and out of you. That frightened me so much that I started asking him immediately when I went down the stairs from the attorney's office. I said, all right, what do you want me to do? I know you're there, Father. And I just knew to call him Father. I said, just tell me what to do, because I want to know, because I want to please you. And maybe nobody else has ever pleased you before. I've never seen anybody please you, because everyone that I've ever seen looks like phonies to me. But if you'll just show me what to do, if it's like shoveling water back into the ocean or standing on my head or whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he didn't answer me. That's when I figured I had to go to church to find out. So I went to the biggest church because I thought it was the best. And it was the Catholic church in between Highland and Vine Street on Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. And I knew that that man didn't know God as well as I did, Father Babish. He didn't know anything about the Bible. And I've never met a person, laity or a cardinal or even a priest that knew the Bible, because they really don't like the Bible. And, you know, it isn't that I don't like Catholics. I've met a lot of priests that I thought were real nice guys. And I've met a lot of people in the Catholic Church or cult, you know, that they don't know what the hierarchy is doing, how vicious they are and how evil they are. And I used to sit under a tree after I'd been saved in Israel talking to this monk. And, I mean, I really thought he was a very funny guy, and he was I liked him. And I was witnessing to him about the Lord, and it didn't enrage him at all. He was listening intently. He was receiving what I was saying about the Lord. And all the Catholics do, they let you read a catechism, but they don't want you to know. The Vatican doesn't want you to know that's a cult, and that it's the Antichrist. I don't want to destroy them or anything. I just want to inform the world about them, because the Bible informs the world about them, but people don't read the Bible, so somebody has to tell them. And it's the same thing. If I know the truth and I won't tell it to people and report what's going on with the devil, how are they going to know who to fight? And how will people know who the devil is and how they're being deceived? So that's what they have to do. So God showed me these things. I went from one church to the other. I wanted to know the Lord. And every church I went to, it's like they didn't know. They were talking about picnics, baskets, socials. When I went to the Greek Orthodox Church, the guy, the big shot there, they had a bar, and like a nightclub in the church, and he asked, "You want a drink?" And I said, "No, I never really did like to drink." But he says, "Come on." And they took me into this bar, and I says, "No, I don't want any." But there was no God there. And I knew God was not that liberal, because he threatened my life. And that's what I have to pass on to other people. I just know that I have to do that, because the character of God is not being delivered to people. People don't know God. And I knew that Father Babish, when I was in the Catholic cult church there, I'll be kind, that he didn't. I knew God better than he did, because I knew that God threatens people. All right? And so that's why we rejoice, is that we know God. And you know what he likes and doesn't like. And that's something that the whole world doesn't know. And when you tell them the true nature of God, and it's all throughout the Bible, the Lord even tells people in the book of Joshua, he tells his chosen people to cripple the horses. Go in and kill everybody in town and cripple the horses. Well, how do you cripple a horse? You go behind the horse's leg and you cut the hamstring, and that ruins them for, they can't go anywhere, you're crippled for the rest of their lives. You can't even mend that up. I know about things like that. Just cut the hamstring in the back. If that happens to a human being, they're crippled for life too. And so this is God of love that's telling them to destroy every man, woman, and child of these heathen nations that rise up against God. And of course, the Lord tells us that vengeance is his now, that he doesn't have his people doing that, but we pray to him for him to take care of all the wicked. And there's a lot of wicked people in the world, and you see people getting cursed, and you say, if there's a God, how come he's doing these things? Well, it's because they're wicked, and they don't believe God. And a lot of people that don't love the Word of God and don't rejoice to know God by reading His Word, to know His true personality. God sends them strong delusions and makes them believe a lie that they might be damned, the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just warning you, you know, because the Bible says this. Look into the second chapter of Thessalonians. Amen? Second Thessalonians. All right? Check it out. You'll see that I'm telling you the truth. So I rejoice because I know God. I know how finances can come in. That's something, you know?
Amen.
And I know the, you know, how they'll get cut off. Okay, so, and there's so many other things that you'll learn about the Lord, that He punishes the entire church, corporately, the whole church, if there's one sinner in there, and nobody reports it. So if you don't report it, you're part of why the church is being cursed. Go ahead.
Verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt.
Yeah, remember that. Remember the pit you were dug out of. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
And thou shalt observe and do these statutes.
So right there, it's God commanding you to do it. This God of love, that sometimes if people are so wicked, He even has you cripple their horses after you kill them. Doesn't even want the horses that they rode on to walk anymore, because they rode against Israel. I'm sure the jockeys and all the horsemen would say, "Aw, aw, why does God do that? He's not a good God." Listen, you gotta better rejoice that you know that's the way He is. Comply so you don't get your hamstrings cut too. All right? Ain't no way you can fight Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way He is. Isn't it good to know?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, then what?
Verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Translation, verse 1 through 13. The Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. In honor of the Lord your God, always celebrate the Passover at the proper time in early spring. For that was when the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Verse 2. Your Passover sacrifice may be from either the flock or the herd, and it must be sacrificed to the Lord your God at the place He chooses for His name to be honored. Verse 3. Eat it with bread made without yeast. For 7 days eat only bread made without yeast, as you did when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry. Eat this bread, the bread of suffering, so that you will remember the day you departed from Egypt as long as you live. Verse 4. Let no yeast be found in any house throughout your land for 7 days. And do not let any of the meat of the Passover lamb remain until the next morning. Verse 5. The Passover must not be eaten in the towns that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 6. It must be offered at the place the Lord your God will choose for His name to be honored. Sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Verse 7. Roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Then go back to your tents the next morning. Verse 8. For the next 6 days you may not eat bread made with yeast. On the 7th day the people must assemble before the Lord your God, and no work may be done on that day. The Festival of Harvest. Verse 9. Count off 7 weeks from the beginning of your grain harvest. Verse 10. Then you must celebrate the Festival of Harvest to honor the Lord your God. Bring Him a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from Him.
See, they're glad that they know that that's what He wanted them to do. I mean, you've got your clear conscience when you know what the Lord wants you to do. It's a rejoiceful thing. Amen?
Amen.
It's happy. You're happy to know what, to be given a direction. Don't you think?
Yes.
That's the joyfulness, a happiness. Amen?
Amen.
Who wants to be wandering around in the dark? Because people, you know, if you're a normal, you want to get blessed, not cursed. Amen?
Amen.
And so when you know how to be blessed and how to not be cursed, shouldn't you be happy about that?
Yes.
Yes. Then what?
Verse 11, it is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Celebrate with your whole family, all your servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans, and widows who live among you.
Yeah, it's like a celebration. A glory, hallelujah, jubilee. You know, it's a happiness. This is so happy to know the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that's how we're saved. That's how we have eternal life, is to know the Lord and do what he says. We can't do what he says if we don't know him, his true personality, right?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Now, you've got Mr. Bush says that the Lord is leading this nation. Oh, is that right? In other words, God's condoning 40 million abortions, murder, first-degree murder, and bombing all kinds of places. He doesn't allow that in the New Testament. The Lord says that we're to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked, and he said, those that live by the sword shall die by the sword. So somewhere along the line, these people are going to die out fast. God's cursing them because they say they're of the Lord. It's so easy to say, oh, I pray to God and let's everybody pray. But God doesn't even hear the prayers of unsaved people, people that are disobedient. But God has raised up the Vatican to punish all the people in the world that are deceived. And the Bible says that the whole world is deceived. Now, the earth is the Lord, but the world, when he says the world, that's the world system. That's the one world government headed by Rome and the news media. They're all deceived, and we just have to warn them, that's all. Now, we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of the world, because then God would curse us. Then you hear the preachers telling you that you should go into the world and learn how to be attorneys and get into the government and everything. Jesus never voted for Pontius Pilate or Caesar. He never voted, or none of the prophets or the apostles ever were trying to weigh out which one was saying the right thing and which one was going to give them the most money. If it's money you want, God can give you money in the most supernatural ways. He told him to pay taxes to Caesar. That's all he gets. Because we have to love God with all that we have, all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. That doesn't leave anything for Caesar, but he says, so that we don't offend him, go down to the river over there and pull up a fish, and in the fish's mouth will be some gold, a gold piece. Pay him the taxes with that. So we don't have to toil that way. We don't need to entangle ourselves with the affairs of the world, because this world is not our kingdom any more than it was Christ's. Our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, where God is. And so we just to warn people of the, tell them about the two kingdoms and not get involved with slinging that much mud with them. I just mainly tell people what the Bible says about them. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. Just what the Bible says. And I tell how corrupt the Bible says they are. And I can't change them. Especially, how am I going to stop the world government when God has raised them up to persecute, just like he did the locusts in the book of Joel? I would liken these Vaticanites as locusts, one of God's punishers. God also raised up King Titus to destroy Jerusalem when they sinned against him. He rose up a bunch of hornets to chase out the giants. And look at the 10 plagues, frogs, lice, will turn the water into blood to destroy Egypt. And he killed all the firstborn. God has a multitude of ways how to curse people. Look at AIDS, Ebola, heart disease, cancer, leukemia, and the hundreds of different bacteria and diseases that people have today that there's no cure for. They haven't found a cure yet. So God knows how to curse people really well. Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them with flames, with fire, brimstone. He drowned the whole world with water, and he's going to burn the whole world up with fire. And he's going to destroy the world government. But right now he's antagonizing people with them. He rose them up to persecute people that are not doing right. And they also persecute the Christians. But if the Christians repent, God will raise up a standard so he can't get to them. Right now, we've got peace, amen? Yeah. They haven't been able to bug us lately, amen?
Amen.
So there's a space of time here where we have peace. So maybe a lot of the people at the church learned some lessons. Hopefully so. Okay, let's continue on here.
Verse 12. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, so be careful to obey all these laws.
Right, because God can put you right back in slavery again. He allowed the Egyptians to persecute them until they started crying out to him for a deliverance. And God heard their prayers and sent a deliverer, Moses, amen?
Amen.
But if you're not crying out to the Lord, first of all, you have to keep his commandments, and if you're not crying out to him, well then, if you're not saved, and you're not crying out to him, then that's it. Nothing's going to happen.
The Festival of Shelters, verse 13. Another celebration, the Festival of Shelters, must be observed for 7 days at the end of the harvest season, after the grain has been threshed and the grapes have been pressed. King James Version, verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant.
Why rejoice? He's saying rejoice, amen?
Amen.
Is there any better reason to rejoice than that you know the Lord?
No.
How do you have eternal life? The Bible says, Jesus said, you know the Lord, know the Father, and know me, whom the Father has sent. Amen?
Amen.
I can rejoice now. Because, well, how do you know the Father and the one that sent? You read his word and see what his true personality is. Amen?
Amen.
You see what he likes and what he doesn't like, and then choose what you want to do. You want to get him uptight, or do you want to make him feel happy about you? It's all up to you. You're a free moral agent. You can choose to be led by the Holy Spirit or to be led by the spirit of Satan. And you're going to get God uptight with you if you do. Choose the latter. Okay, what else?
And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates.
Right, you rejoice, all of you, because you know the Lord. Because they knew that the Lord killed all the people out on the wilderness. And so they learned a lesson. Boy, when the Lord told them to go around Jericho 6 days once around the walls there and don't make a peep, they didn't, because they knew the Lord. They knew that if they did, then that would be sin because they disobeyed him. They could blow the horns, but that's it. Then on the last day, they went around 7 times blowing the horns, and then they shouted and the walls collapsed. Amen?
Amen.
And the walls come a-tumbling down. And that was because of obedience. Okay, not one of them. It's hard to keep maybe 2 million, 3 million Jews quiet, all of them in unison for 7 days. They have to be really afraid of the Lord to keep their mouth shut that long. Amen?
Amen.
And they did because they knew him. They saw him kill their moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. All right? So be good, because, there's no such thing as Santa Claus, but the Lord knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, and he knows when you've been good and bad, so be good for goodness sake. Amen?
Amen.
All right? That's the Lord. They're just these heathen, they made this Santa Claus, that he knows all that stuff, but it's not him. It's the Lord, and it's really true with the Lord. Okay, then what?
verse 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice.
Yes, see, because you know that when you do what he says, he's going to bless you. Amen?
Amen.
No disease, no sickness, no illness. And yeah, their shoes didn't even wear out. Amen?
Amen.
And the manna came down all the time until they went in to Israel, into the promised land. And then they started eating the good things from the land, and there was no more bread that came down anymore because they had everything then. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what it is like in heaven, even better, because when we're there, we'd have no want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. Amen?
Amen.
When you know him, you don't want for anything. You just are happy and rejoice. Amen? It's not a labor, really, at all. It's just a, if you want to call it a labor, it's a labor of love. Because you know him more and more every day. Because you learn of him more and more every day from his word. And the Spirit. And every time you read of these things that the Lord did, where he destroys different nations and everything, when the people are keeping the commandments, it's like you're on a, your faith gets on a springboard and bounces way up high. That's why it's so important to keep rehearsing this word, to keep it before you, because it fills your heart full of faith. And by faith, we're saved. By faith, we're healed. By faith, if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we can get everything from the Lord. That's something to rejoice about, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in other words, and thou shalt be saved and have all the abundant blessings, and you can rejoice when you know that. Then what else?
Verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God.
See, 3 times a year. You want to please God? You want to please the Lord? Well, that's what you do. You appear there 3 times. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that easy?
Yes.
If I knew that that pleased the Lord, I could appear to him 3 times a day, every day of the year. Amen?
Amen.
But just 3 times a year, that's all, Lord? And that'll make you happy as far as that is concerned there with me? That's just one of the commandments. Then what?
3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose.
That means the females can stay home. Amen?
Amen.
You got to do the housework. Take care of the babies. All right, what else?
In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee.
Right, if you're poor, you just bring whatever you can. And if you are rich, you bring whatever you can. If you're just medium, you give whatever you can. It's not imposing something too much for anybody. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is good.
Amen.
It's good to know that about them. That's knowing the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
He's fair and square. Right?
Right.
He'll bless you if you're good, if you really do what he says. And he'll curse you. That's good to know that. All right, then what?
Verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment.
And just judgment is from the word of God. Then what else?
Verse 19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. Verse 20, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Yeah, be fair and square, because the Lord is. And then you can inherit the land, and you won't have to die. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay, then what?
Verse 21, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Verse 22, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth.
Well, that's easy. Don't put up a horse, a donkey, a bull, or a ram, or a lamb, or anything, or a chicken. Don't worship anything. Don't set up any image of anything and worship it, because you're going to get in trouble with the Lord. Getting in trouble with people is no big deal, because with them you could run and hide maybe, but with the Lord you can't run and hide. You can't run into the house, crawl under the bed and escape, and he knows right where you're at. You can't swim down to the bottom of the ocean, he knows where you're at. You can't crawl to the top of Mount Carmel or wherever. He knows where everybody is. He knows everything that you're thinking, all the intents of your heart. Okay, let's do the translation here.
Okay, verse 14 through 22. This festival will be a happy time of rejoicing with your family, your servants, and with the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns.
Happy time. Then what?
Verse 15. For 7 days celebrate this festival to honor the Lord your God at the place he chooses. For it is the Lord your God who gives you a bountiful harvest and blesses all your work. This festival will be a time of great joy for all. Verse 16. Each year, every man in Israel must celebrate these three festivals: the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of harvest, and the festival of shelters. They must appear before the Lord your God at the place he chooses on each of these occasions, and they must bring a gift to the Lord. Verse 17. All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God. Justice for the people. Verse 18. Appoint judges and officials for
each. You may not understand why God gives some people more than others. Because a lot of people, if they got a lot of money, they would forget God. And so God keeps them poor. Some people are not born handsome or pretty or anything, because if they did, they'd wind up to be womanizers or possibly prostitutes or whatever, or motion picture actresses or actors, and that's not the life. And then they get into drugs and everything else. So whatever you have, whatever you are, just thank the Lord for it. Amen?
Amen.
Because there's so much temptation. You know, if you were overly handsome, you know, the women will sound on you too much. Or if you're overly pretty, the men will sound on you too much. You see those kind of these people there with different men all the time. And or they have position. It's a very dangerous thing to have too much money if you're not able to handle it. And you just see a lot of these different people that cannot handle blessings from God. And the devil sometimes gives money to people, knowing that they'll get into drugs and overdose and go to hell. So don't envy anybody that has money. Be content with what you have, the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
That's what you need. Then what else?
Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God is giving you. They will judge the people fairly throughout the land. Verse 19, you must never twist justice or show partiality. Never accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly. Verse 20, let true justice prevail, so you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 21, you must never set up an Asherah pole beside the altar of the Lord your God. Verse 22, and never set up sacred pillars for worship, for the Lord your God hates them.
All right, that was the last verse in Deuteronomy 16, and now we have some commentary.
16 verse 1. Abib, which was later called Nisan, occurred in spring of the year around March or April. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, states that the Passover celebration was to be held on the 14th day of Abib, and that the unleavened bread celebration was to be observed the following 7 days. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were two parts of a single major festival. Detailed legislation for this festival is provided in Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus 23 verses 5 through 8, and Numbers 28 verses 16 through 25. Passover was the celebration of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, thus the celebration of freedom and the commencement of the establishment of the covenant community of God. 16 verse 2. Passover here indicates the Passover animal, the Pesach, that was to be sacrificed. This is the same word used in verse 1 to designate the celebration. The Passover in Egypt had been celebrated within the family unit in their own homes. Now God was calling for the celebration to be enacted in one location, after Israel possessed the promised land, in the place where his sanctuary would be located. Thus, God's covenant people were to come together in one place as one family under the leadership of one God. 16 verse 3. Bread of affliction. The unleavened bread was symbolic of the hardships in Egypt and the oppression of the Pharaoh. The bread reminded them of the hasty departure from Egypt, because it takes time for bread to rise, and they had no time to let it rise, so therefore it had to be unleavened, in which there was not even time to leaven the dough. Exodus 12:34. The Jews used two kinds of calendars, civil calendar, official calendar of kings, childbirth, and contracts, sacred calendar from which festivals were computed. So the names of the months are Tishri, Heshvan, Kislev, Tebet, Shebat, Adar, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Ab, Elul. The first, Tishri, is September to October. The number of days in the month is 30. Heshvan was October through November. The number of days is 29 or 30. Kislev is November through December. The number of days is 29 or 30. Tebet is December to January. The number of days is 29. Shebat is January to February. The number of days is 30. Adar is February to March. The number of days is 29 or 30. Nisan is March to April. The number of days is 30. Iyar is April to May. The number of days is 29. Sivan is May to June. The number of days is 30. Tammuz is June through July. The number of days is 29. Ab is July to August. The number of days is 30. And Elul is August to September. The number of days is 29. The month of civil years. Tishri would be the first month, which is September to October. Heshvan would be second. Kislev would be third. Tebet the fourth. Shebat the fifth. Adar the sixth. Nisan the seventh. Iyar the eighth. Sivan the ninth. Tammuz the tenth. Ab the 11th. And Elul the 12th. For the months of the second year, September, Tishri, would be the seventh. Heshvan the eighth. Kislev the 9th, Tebeth the 10th, Shebat the 11th, Adar the 12th, Nisan the 1st, Iyar the 2nd, Sivan the 3rd, Tammuz the 4th, Ab the 5th, and Elul the 6th. Hebrew months were alternately 30 and 29 days long, their year shorter than ours at 354 days. Therefore, about every 3 years, 7 times in 19 years, an extra 29-day month, Beadar, was added between Adar and Nisan. 16 verse 4. The prohibition of leaven and the complete consumption of the meat symbolized the emphasis upon purity in this celebration. 16 verse 10. The Feast of Weeks is the second major annual harvest festival to be celebrated by Israel. It was called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. The Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26, and Pentecost, based upon the Greek translation of, quote, 50 days, unquote, in Leviticus 23:15. The details of this feast are provided in Exodus 23, verse 16, 34 verse 22, Leviticus 23 verse 15 through 21, and Numbers 28 verse 26 through 31. The celebration was in honor of God's gracious, powerful providence in the harvest. 16 verse 13, the Feast of Tabernacles. This harvest festival occurred in the autumn when all the produce had been gathered. In Exodus 23 verse 16 and 34 verse 22, it is called the Feast of Ingathering. Details about the observation of this feast are given in Leviticus 23 verse 33 through 43 and Numbers 29 verse 5 through 38. Every sabbatical year of law was read to all Israel during this feast. Chapter 31 verses 9 through 33, 16 verse 18, and chapter 17 verse 8. Local courts were to be set up in all their gates or towns. These lower courts could appeal their decision to a higher tribunal at the central sanctuary. The verdict of the higher tribunal was final, chapter 17, verse 10 through 11. 16, verse 2. Sacrifice is the Jewish word, quote, zabach, unquote. Strong's Concordance number 2076 means to slay, slaughter, or sacrifice. From this verb comes the noun zabach, a sacrifice, or a, quote, sacrifice, unquote, in English, sometimes suggests merely an inconvenience or the giving of a costly gift. In Hebrew, it involves the offering of a life. From sabach also comes the word for altar, mitzvah, which is literally, quote, place of sacrificing, unquote. 16 verse 1. Now when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, He brought them out using signs and other wonders. The final plague resulted in the death of all Egypt's firstborn sons. But God, quote, passed over, unquote, the homes of the Israelites, sparing their firstborn sons because of them obeying the command of the Lord to place blood on the doorposts and lintel and kill the lamb to roast it and eat it in haste and to bake unleavened bread. From then on, God required that the Israelites give a sacrifice in place of all their firstborn sons. This was a constant reminder of how God had spared their children. This should also remind us that we had been, quote, passed over, unquote, because of God's love for us. God gave the sacrifice of His firstborn son, His only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be free from our former sins and its terrible consequences. 16 verse 9 through 12. The festival of harvest, also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, was a season of great joy among God's people. It came near the beginning of the harvest. This is where God harvests souls through the blood of Jesus, and on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit to have the power to be in the ministry and have power over our flesh. So this has to do with the Lord's harvesting season, and was the time of commemoration and rejoicing, a time to celebrate the gifts that God had given. It was also a time of fellowship, feasting and sharing God's gifts with those in need, ordained festivals so that people would be brought together for mutual encouragement. As we seek to rebuild our life, we also need the fellowship of God's people to gain the strength that makes the rebuilding process possible. We need to join with others for mutual encouragement and celebration. 16 verse 1 through 15. The times and seasons of Israel's religious life were spelled out in detail. As Israel became a more subtle agricultural nation, the people's lives were even further defined by the year's weather patterns. They were given specific times to work and rest. They knew when to transact business and when to abstain from transacting business. God had prescribed a regular and healthy pattern of rest and work for His people. We also need to take regular rest periods if we want our life to progress toward complete spiritual maturity.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. And remember, you know, we have to, every one of us have a part in the body of Christ. And we have to uphold the gospel. Otherwise, people are not going to believe that we are a new nationality of people, a people of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Keep looking upward. Believe the word of God. Receive your faith from it by seeing the true personality of the Lord. Know God. Keep reading, praying, concentrating on the Lord, so you can stand another day. Praise the Lord. Amen.